As it was announced, the scripture for this evening will be taken from Matthew 8, verses 1 through 4. That's the book of Matthew, chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." That was Matthew 8, verses 1 through 4.
Always good to be here tonight. We appreciate everyone's presence. We appreciate anyone who might be visiting with us. And of course, we appreciate our own good members here as well. We are living in an ecumenical society from a religious standpoint. And the ecumenical movement, according to various historians, really it depends on which historians you listen to, but it began in the early 20th century, and the purpose of it was trying to achieve more unity among the different Protestant churches. And it continued to develop to where they basically got to the point where their attitude was that they were going to extend fellowship one to another regardless of even major doctrinal differences. And we know today denominations, of course, vary so much in the things that they teach, things that they practice. But because of this movement, most of them will extend the right hand of fellowship one to another. And that movement, of course, ultimately spread even among brethren. There are many brethren who take the idea that we ought to have unity in diversity and that we ought to agree to disagree on even major doctrinal issues and continue to have fellowship. And the weapon that they use to defend that is, of course, Romans, the 14th chapter. I was reading this afternoon just a little bit, some past notes and files on Romans chapter 14. And it just reminded me how dangerous that chapter can be, even though it itself is a wonderful chapter in the Bible. It is a great chapter that indeed teaches us that we can have unity in diversity. We can agree to disagree on certain kinds of issues. But we have to make sure that we don't put into Romans 14 things that do not belong there. I have several quotes I want to read. I don't have, as you can see, and usually I don't have PowerPoint on Sunday nights. So just some quotes to give you, just to show you the danger, how dangerous this chapter can be. This particular one is from Philip Pennington. Now, he's was a preacher in the church. He authored a commentary that covered several books, one of which was the book of Romans, and he co-authored that with J.W. McGarvey. But by the time they got to Romans chapter 14, J.W. McGarvey had passed away, and so it was merely his commentary on this particular passage. And he says, "In modern times, controversy over meat sacrificed to idols is unknown, but the principle still applies as to instrumental music, missionary societies, etc. Such matters of indifference are not to be injected into terms of fellowship or set up as tests of fellowship." And so he puts under the umbrella of Romans chapter 14 both the work and worship of the church. And generally, as I turn to the next quote, we find that these kinds of things, when when people get a hold of some new idea, usually when it's something false, they open up the door just a little bit, and as I've often said, that door usually gets wider and wider. It never seems to close. It just gets wider. And so later on, and years after that, Carl Ketcherside comes along. He wrote a little something entitled Unity in Diversity. And when he got to his talking about Romans chapter 14 and what is included in that, he says the worship, work, and organization of the church. That all falls under the category of Romans 14. And so Pennington, he simply put the worship and the work of the church. Ketcherside comes along and he introduces the organization of the church into Romans 14. And so when you think about that, everything from the social gospel, that would be a Romans 14 issue to them. And musical instruments would be a Romans 14 topic. That should be under that umbrella. Even the pastor system, the organization of the church, even when that is corrupt, that should matter. We can agree to disagree on that and still extend fellowship to those who engage in the pastor system. Well, here's another one. This is not a member of the church, but just to show you how even denominational folks view Romans 14, Earl Palmer, he's a Presbyterian, he wrote a little something called Salvation by Surprise. And he said, other than the central question of the lordship of Christ, all differences come within the scope of this passage. Now just see how this door is widening. Now everything, it doesn't really matter what it is, everything other than the lordship of Christ. We have to agree on the lordship of Christ. But other than that, any differences, all differences that we have, can be placed under the umbrella of Romans 14. And then, if you want to get real radical, here's another fella, and again, he's a denominational guy. I don't know what, never heard of him, but Norman Pinnacher. He writes Time for Consent. And he says, those who reject homosexuality have utterly failed to understand the Christian gospel. And his position was based on his understanding of Romans 14. And so what else would you put under Romans 14? And so you just see how Romans 14, it is indeed a great passage. Like there are areas where we ought to agree to disagree. Local churches of Christ shouldn't divide over every disagreement that we have. And so it's a powerful passages that tell us we can agree to disagree and we don't have to be overly judgmental upon certain things. But the question is, what kind of things? What are the areas where we can agree to disagree? And one of the things that need to be really emphasized, and again, I just rereading some of the things that over the past several years we got involved in, and Christians and certain local churches, is even brethren wanting to put doctrinal issues into Romans chapter 14. And that's where that door cracks just a little bit. If you put one doctrinal issue into Romans chapter 14, you're helpless to close that door. Whatever doctrinal issue you put into Romans 14, then I can come up with my own doctrinal issue and put it into Romans 14. If one can be placed in there, all doctrinal issues can be placed in there. And before you know it, you'll have brethren saying, well, you know, we can disagree on everything, all of our differences, other than the lordship of Christ, other than believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Other than that, all of our differences can be put into Romans 14. And I know some say, well, you're just getting carried away with that. But the fact of the matter is, brethren are now putting some very critical issue, moral issues, into Romans 14. This really came ahead a few years back. We just finished a series on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And that was during a time where many people were trying to put differences on that particular topic, especially that taught by Homer Haley. Some were saying we ought to extend the right hand of fellowship to Homer Haley, even though he teaches something we believe is error. Even though we disagree with him, and even though the fact of the matter is his doctrine will lead to souls being lost, still, because of what Paul writes in Romans 14, we can continue to have fellowship. Well, that's a dangerous position to take. And I pray that we'll never take that position here at Brown Street, that we'll always recognize we can only put into Romans 14 the kind of issues that are of the same nature of the things that Paul put into Romans 14. The truth is, he only mentioned two things. Now, I'm not saying we can only put into Romans 14 the two things that Paul put in there, but again, whatever we put into Romans 14 has to be of the same nature. And one thing that is very clear just from casually reading Romans 14, number one, he's not dealing with doctrinal issues. Number two, he's not dealing with anything that is sinful. In fact, if you want to even look at it even closer, he's not dealing with congregational action in Romans 14. He's dealing with individual action. Like sometimes individuals within a congregation try to use that congregationally, and what ends up happening is a few people within a local church with a few squabbles, they try to hold the congregation hostage by saying, you can't do that, it will cause me to stumble, and therefore we ought not to do that as a local congregation. I remember individuals trying to use that sort of thing, things like PowerPoint and overhead and that sort of thing. That's to misuse Romans 14. But let's just read a little bit of Romans 14 and see what kind of things Paul is talking about. At verse 1, Paul writes in Romans 14 at verse 1, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. So I really like the ESV here because it uses that word opinion that tells us exactly what Paul is talking about. These are not doctrinal issues. These are not issues of the faith. They're matters of opinion. They're matters of judgment. And when it comes down to matters of judgment, when it comes down to things that God has not legislated in his word, you can have an opinion about that. I might have an opinion about that. We certainly don't need to divide over our opinions. And there's too many times that sort of thing happens. I know of local churches that have indeed split over things that really fall under the category of opinion, matters of judgment. And so we can apply the principles of Romans 14, and it could be helpful, and it can keep us away from doing things that are displeasing to God. So Paul says, don't quarrel over those kind of things. He says, one person believes that he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed. You don't have to go any further than that into Romans 14 to know the nature of the things that Paul puts into Romans 14. There are issues that no matter what position you take, God welcomes you. God welcomes the one who eats meat. He welcomes the one who abstains from eating meat. Whatever position you take in regard to that, it's not going to affect your relationship with God. That's the nature of what Paul talks about. It's the same thing when you get down to verse 6. And he says, the one who observes the days. Well, Verse 5 says, one person esteems one day as better than the other, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. And the one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us live to himself and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. And so then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And so eating meat, observing certain days, those are areas that God doesn't care in this dispensation what you do. Now, there's a few people that would have a problem with this that Paul can be referring to in this context, particularly with the eating of meat. It could be the Jew who grew up with certain dietary restrictions according to the law. But now the law has changed. But there were some Jews who, as they continue, they still had an issue with eating certain meat because it would violate the law that they grew up with. They had the right in this dispensation under the gospel of Christ to eat any meat that they wanted to, but they were weak with regard to that issue. And so they would abstain. Or it could describe a Gentiles who grew up committing idolatry by eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols, but within that whole process of idolatry, you find that there were immoral things associated with that. They would eat that meat in honor of the false god that they were serving. Now they obey the gospel, and they're Christians. But it's still hard for them to eat any meat that had been sacrificed to idols because to them, in their mind, that was an act of idolatry. But the problem was in the first century is that almost any meat that you can buy in any market would fall into that category. And so they would just abstain from eating meat. Others thought, well, no, that's no problem. We can eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols. But the one who grew up doing that, he was weak with regard to that and simply couldn't do it. And so those are the one now in that exact situation. Paul says, God, it doesn't matter to God. That's indifferent to God. Now, certainly the Gentile in that situation couldn't continue to eat meat that had been sacrificed to an idol and think about the false gods that he used to serve. That would be sinful. But if he could just eat the meat for the eating's sake, God didn't care about that at all. In fact, if you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, listen to how Paul puts it. He's dealing with basically the same subject, but notice how he puts it as he writes to the brethren at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and beginning at verse 8. 1 Corinthians 8, at verse 8, he says, "Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat and no better off if we do." But now he goes on to say, "But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak." And Paul deals with that same kind of thing in Romans chapter 14 as well. We have certain liberties in Christ, but one good thing we learn from Romans chapter 14 is you don't want to exercise your liberty just in a belligerent kind of way, not caring about your weak brother at all, because you might cause that brother to stumble, and in doing that, you sin against God. And that's a good thing for us to know. We have liberties in Christ that don't deal with any doctrinal issues at all. A matter of indifference to God. We're no better off. We're not commended anymore by God or condemned by God if we eat or if we don't eat. But we still have to be mindful of our brethren when we're exercising our liberties. But the point of it is this. In Romans chapter 14, clearly these are matters of indifference to God. Those are the only things we can put into Romans 14. Things that are indifferent to God. Things that no matter what position you take, You maintain your fellowship with God. That means whatever you put in there can't be sinful. The things that you can't put into Romans 14, those very things that some of those men talked about, you can't put worship into Romans 14. You can't put false teaching into Romans 14. You can't put musical instruments in there, certainly moral issues like homosexuality or any moral issue, you can't put in there. They have to be matters of indifference, matters of opinion, matters of judgment. And when it comes down to those things, we can agree to disagree. And the argument was made back in the day when people were really battling with this. Well, if that is the case, then you can, there's hardly anything that you could put into Romans 14. So what? What does that prove? There's not a whole lot of things you can put into Romans 14. From a practical standpoint, Paul only gave two examples of it. So that shouldn't persuade us. Well, because of that, we better just open up the door to doctrinal issues so that we can shove more things into Romans 14. That doesn't make any sense at all. They have to be things that God has not legislated. When things are sinful, when your brother gets involved in something sinful, you never take the position on the basis of Romans 14, I'm not going to judge that person because he's the Lord's servant. No, you do that with matters that are judgmental, matters of opinion, not with doctrinal issues. When someone is involved in sin, there's a whole different set of passages that you use to learn how you ought to act. You find a brother in sin, what should you do? Just not judge him? No, you apply Galatians 6 at verse 1. You do what you can to restore that brother who has been overtaken with the fault. You do it in the spirit of weakness. You apply passages like James chapter 5 that tells us that when we turn an individual from the error of his way, we save a soul from death. Those are the passages that we use. Not Romans chapter 14. Paul was not encouraging some brethren again say, oh, Paul is teaching that if someone is in sin, this is how we treat that brother. Again, we know from the context that that's not the case. Remember, whatever position you take, you're welcomed by God. 1 John chapter 1 teaches us clearly. If you walk in darkness and say you have fellowship with God, you lie and the truth is not in you. God has no fellowship with sin. Anything that is sin, whether it's moral, whether it's doctrinal, God has no fellowship with that. He will not welcome you in that. You can't shove that into Romans 14. And so the point of it is, we need to make sure when we get down to Romans, the 14th chapter, it is a wonderful passage. And we need to really exercise it. Like, don't press your opinion upon me. I shouldn't press my judgments upon you. We should agree to disagree. We can have unity and diversity when it comes down to those kinds of things. Issues you can put into Romans chapter 14, having a Christmas tree at Christmas time. You may have an opinion of that. Should we observe Christmas as a secular holiday? Some brethren say, no, you shouldn't do that. Other brethren do it freely. That's a Romans 14 issue. The wearing of shorts. I know brethren who say, you should never, ever, ever wear shorts. So other brethren, wearing shorts is okay. Listen, I know of a congregation that was 200 strong, over 200. Who split almost down the middle because of that very issue, wearing shorts. That's ridiculous, ladies and gentlemen. God hasn't legislated on that. He has legislated on immodest apparel, like short shorts. That's not a matter of opinion. But you wear shorts of a decent length that go down to the knee, and somebody, well, no, I have too much skin, not doing that. Well, then don't do it. That's a matter of judgment for you to decide. But don't judge your brother with regard to that. There are things you can put into Romans 14. Participation in the military, being on the police force. are some things that brethren have wrestled with over the years. God hasn't legislated on either of those things. Romans chapter 14. The doctrinal issue, musical instruments, the worship, the work, the organization of the church, the teachings on moral things like marriage, divorce, and remarriage, you cannot shove that into Romans 14. Anything God has legislated upon is not a Romans 14 issue. They're matters of opinion. And we need to make sure a lot of damage has been done and can be done in the future if we abuse Romans chapter 14. It's a great chapter, but let's make sure we understand it and use it the way Paul meant for us to use it. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Why not do that? Mark 16, at verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Isn't that simple? I've said many times, it's harder to maintain your Christianity than it is to become a Christian. Getting into the race is simple. But you can't finish the race and therefore get the prize of heaven in the end if you don't start. You want to make sure you finish the race, but to finish it, you have to start it. You do that by obeying the gospel. Why not do that here tonight? If you're here, you're outside of the ark of safety. You've never put on Christ in the waters of baptism. You haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord. Change that. Do it this very night. Jesus is Lord. God has made that same Jesus whom was crucified both Lord and Christ. The question is, do you allow him to be your Lord? Will you obey the gospel of Christ? Maybe you have and you've drifted back in the world. Maybe there's sin in your life. You have to get rid of that. You have to turn back to God. You have to repent. Have a change of heart towards that and ask God for forgiveness. John said he's faithful and just to forgive you. Do what's right tonight. If you've sinned publicly, come forward. We'll pray for you and encourage you. Do what we can to help you. But do what is right. Get your life right with God. Get your soul right with God. Nothing's more important than that. If you need to, do it right now as we together stand and sing.